Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight. Lord, we pray as we study together that we would be edified, that we be encouraged, that we will be enlightened by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. That is the good news. We must believe in order to be saved. We thank you for this opportunity tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, my brothers and sisters, tonight we're going to continue our studies as ambassadors for Christ. But from the ambassadors for Christ's desk tonight, I am ambassador for Christ, my brothers and sisters. And from the desk tonight, don't go into debt or deeper debt for Christmas. And we're going to talk about the real miracle of Christmas, my brothers and sisters. The real miracle of Christmas. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Satan and his counterfeit system always finds ways to shift attention from God and his word to material things. He finds ways to take us from doing the will of God. Satan will find ways to keep us from thinking like Christ, doing things Christ's way, and laboring with Christ and what he's doing. And at Christmas, the problem is even more noticeable. Our society is consumed with material things, and many feel guilty if gifts don't cost hundreds of dollars. Some folks don't even want no gift if they're only $2 or $3. You know, they want big-time gifts. Many are constantly pressured to measure up to the Joneses. The short slightness of keeping up with the Joneses is that they don't have a clue where they are headed. In the weeks to come, after the holiday season, we will receive the results of families who yield to the world's standards for Christmas. Many families fail to comprehend the impact their holiday spending will have until after their Christmas purchases are posted on their credit card accounts. It's not uncommon for a family to spend the remainder of the year paying for their Christmas debt. Many families totally disregard the scripture principle of stewardship, 1 Corinthians 4:2, and the teaching of the Apostle Paul about contentment in Philippians 4:11. For many, they are not content, my brothers and sisters, with what we have. Therefore, they will never be content with what they want. Many families are feeling the pressure to buy and will repeat Christmas this year as in the past by charging large credit card debt simply because there is not adequate enough cash reserves to fund the expectation of family and acquaintances. I was watching the news and I heard a lady say that she was struggling with whether to pay her rent or getting her children Christmas presents. My brothers and sisters, there is so much going on right now with food shortages and people struggling financially and people trying to keep a roof over their heads. We need to definitely use godly wisdom and walk in God's word. Don't add unneeded stress and worrying to all the circumstances that's happening in the world by making unwise decisions. Notice she has the money, and when I was listening to this, she has the money to pay her rent and put food on the table. But she says she's struggling with paying her bills and putting food on the table or giving her children a good Christmas. In the end, she decided that she would not pay some bills because she said Santa Claus is coming to town. Clearly, it's possible to find ourselves in situations where we have to care for family members, Children may have to step in and help out and care for their aging parents. A family member, a dear friend may get sick and need our help financially. Sometimes we must take on debt so that we can care for our loved ones. But Satan, he's a master of deception and deceit. Satan knows that the humans love their children and their grandchildren so much that they would give them anything, even to their harm and detriment. People in the world feel guilty when they do not give their kids and grandkids everything they want and demand, no matter what it teaches them or how it hurts them. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. A lot of God's people do not believe that foolishness is part of their kids' thinking. Many think that if we give our kids everything they want and demand, all will turn out well. And our children will have good health no matter what we give them. They will have good jobs, even though we never demand good grades or taught them to have a good work ethic. Many believe they will never get into drugs and alcohol, and they will all have very good marriages. Will not they? Many say give them everything, and they will turn out fine. Many believe all we have to do is love our kids, and love always says yes. Does not it? It always says yes. Mankind believe this because Satan is the puppet master. He knows he can get to us through the guilt card when it comes to our children if we don't know his devices and schemes, especially this time of year. Remember that rent, the mortgage, utility bills, food bills, and other existing debt still have to be paid. And the consequence can be severe if they're not. Satan has deceived many into thinking that God will bail them out of debt. My brothers and sisters, you're in for some unneeded stress and heartaches. I guarantee you that. Some Christians who are heavily in debt seem to believe that God has promised to get them out of their problems. The verse they usually point to is Philippians 4:19. This is what they usually point to, my brothers and sisters, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's true, of course, and God will meet our needs in the way he knows is best. But he hasn't promised to cancel the consequences of our unwise behavior. I hope we get that tonight. Ephesians 4:17-19. Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. My brothers and sisters, we need to be so different, so peculiar, so strange, so uncommon as ambassador for Christ and all that we do and say, that when people come in contact with us, when they talk about us, that many will talk, when they think, they will walk away and say they think we are crazy. They even think we mad. And some may even call us weirdos. I tell you this, you will definitely get that when you share the word of truth right divided with others. You're going to be called a little of everything. They will call us widows because we know what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. The Word of God says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. They may call us crazy or widows because we do not celebrate any of Satan's counterfeit pagan days. The world needs to see a difference in us. My brothers, we are the light of the world. We are God's, I guess what, and I take it, we are God's widows. and we love God, and we stand on his word of truth, right divided. We serve him, not the ways of the world and Satan ways. We are to be different, peculiar, uncommon, and even the word to the world, because we are ambassadors for Christ, and we represent Christ in what he say and do. We must live in this world and work in this world. That is a given. Brethren, we must seem weird and different to people of the world in a good way by what we do and how we act. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is what God wants from us. He does not want us mixed up in the world's celebrations. We must be different. We must guard our minds from the world and its ways, brethren, because Satan is good at what he does. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Acts 17:11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily. One of those things was so. In 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. It is certain not my goal to have dominion over your faith. My desire is to be helpers of your joy. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Christmas, it is quite disturbing to realize that most people who celebrate Christmas, they have a head knowledge of some spiritual truth, but they have never believed on this truth with the heart. Their church or their denomination has told them only portions of the Christmas story. What little they are told about Christ's birth is presented from a denominationally biased viewpoint, something designed to perpetrate church tradition rather than communicate the simple truths of God's pure word. How many really know Jesus Christ? For many, visiting a church building is just an obligation. They do not have faith in God's word and have no interest in God's word. We do not go to church to feel closer to God. For if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we cannot be any closer to God than we already are in Christ. Before salvation, we were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh, in other words, close to God, by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:12-13. Furthermore, we do not go to church in order to get God's blessings. For God has already given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We go to church not because we are keeping Israel's Sabbath day, since we are not obligated to observe Israel's religious days. Colossians 2:16. We go to church to fellowship with like-minded believers and hear sound doctrine rightly divided. How many are focusing on the best gift at the lowest price, but totally ignoring the greatest gift, salvation through Jesus Christ at the highest price, the life of Jesus Christ? I would not dictate to you what you can and cannot do regarding Christmas, but I can offer this short study for your consideration. My goal is to have your faith rest in an intelligent understanding of God's word so you may have joy and peace in believing God's word. That's Romans 15:13. Let me say this, and that is, we can see the effects of Satan in the world system, not only in the sinner, but Christians also. Satan has deceived many into thinking that there is something in the air this time of the year. Frost covers the edges of the window panes. A dusting of snow is on the ground. In the city, there's an extra bit of energy felt as people rush here and there, tending to last-minute detail. The tinsels are on the tree. Children anxiously await the day when they will be surrounded by their family, sipping eggnog, and they, the children, would be unwrapping presents. Yes, it's a time of the year that makes people want to spend money they don't have and go deeper into debt. The holiday season, a time when the churches are a little more full than usual. People quote scripture a little more often, and it might be the one time of year that the dinner table is witness to bow heads in the saying of grace. Email circulate, keep Christ in Christmas. Families travel across the country to be home for the holiday. What a magical time of the year. It's sad when people in the midst of a pandemic are struggling with, should I pay the rent or make sure my children have a good Christmas? We can see how out of touch people have become and how the love of the world is taking them away from the Word of God. Should I keep the lights on or should I use this money to buy my children Christmas presents? I'm talking Christians who are struggling with these choices. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6-8, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. If we truly know the word of truth, right divided, we know that there is no guarantee that only good things will happen to you. The truth is that life is made up of a mixture of ups, downs, and misery, burdens, triumphs, tragedies. This was true for Paul. It's true for me, and it's true for you. No one who lives long in this world can miss that reality. It was Jesus who said, in the world, you will have tribulations. John 16:33. The seed of contentment is planted through trusting God to take care of us even when life seemed to be spinning out of control. And right now is a great time to teach our children what it means to be content and understand the importance of what we want and what we need. They need to understand what it means to have the basic essentials in life to survive, food and shelter. Contentment comes by believing that God will take care of us in every situation. Pay your rent if you have the money. Go get food if you have the money. Christmas presents are not essential. And we really need to start teaching our children as well as saints in the body of Christ about this day we call Christmas. Christmas is not a command of God. It is a tradition of men and has its roots in paganism. As folks go find Christmas in the Bible, and I tell them I'll sit here until you find it, because you won't. Let it be understood that we are most grateful that the Savior was born. But let us also understand that the Apostle Paul taught by inspiration that whatsoever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:17. Christmas is by the authority of man, and not by the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why many struggle with not having food on the table just to buy Christmas presents or risk to get put out so their children can have a good Christmas, or sit up in the dark or go into debt, a deeper debt, so the kids can have a good Christmas. Let us not be guilty of attempting to put Christ where he never was. Perhaps the worst part of the Christmas celebration is thousands of parents would teach their children the falsehood of Santa Claus. Children are taught that Santa Claus makes his home at the North Pole, and once each year he fills the sleigh with toys for the boys and girls who have been good throughout the year. If they are good, he brings them toys on Christmas Eve. If they are bad, he passes them by. Is it any wonder that many times when children grow up and learn the truth, they question whether Christ is also a myth? Throughout the year, parents discipline their children for telling lies, But then at Christmas time, they themselves lie to their children about Santa Claus. Children who are taught the Santa Claus myth may later question whether Christ is only a myth too. Some parents hint to their children things like, you better be good because Santa Claus is watching you. What an abomination this is in God's sight for Christian parents to teach their children to reverence Satan, reverence Santa instead of Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. We are commanded in Ephesians 4:25 to put away lying and to speak what? Speak every truth with his neighbor. Now, I know that some of you loving parents are saying, don't you think we should give the children a good time? They don't understand all the paganism behind Christmas. Let's teach our children the truth about Christmas. God's word said that we should bring our children up in the nurture and admonition, what? Of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. Why should we dishonor the name of Christ in such a manner under the pretense of showing the children a good time? Don't get caught up in something that is not real. Remember the real thing. And that is the miracle. And it's not a babe in a manger. It is God. It is the Word being made flesh in order to dwell among us and be one with us. And to be the man, Christ Jesus. Because the man, Christ Jesus, was born not simply to be a sweet, cuddly little baby in a manger, but to go to a cross and to die for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, and then to be raised again on the third day. And he is the author of eternal life to those who trust him. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of that, where God steps out of heaven onto man's earth into our mess, took the place there at the cross. If you wonder, does God intervene in my life? And will God intervene? Will he work in my life? Remember that God did. God already has intervened in one way that is beyond anything we could ask or hope for. He literally stepped out of eternity into time, out of heaven into earth, and took upon himself our life as in our flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and became one of us. When God placed Adam on the earth, he did not want to glorify God, and thus he sinned against God. Adam sided with God's adversary, Satan, who did not want God to receive glory either. With mankind corrupted by sin, he was no longer useful to God. But in foreknowledge, the triune Godhead had already devised a plan of redemption, a way to restore mankind unto himself. After it fell into sin, God left the human race a promise that there would come a man who would do what Adam failed to do. Instead of cooperating with God's adversary like Adam had, this seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head, Genesis 3:15. The candidate who could solve man's sin problem had to meet two requirements. He had to be God, and he had to be man. He had to be a God man, and he had to be God because God's righteousness had to be satisfied, but it also had to be a man, for it was a man who had sinned. The righteousness of God was offended since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, but it was also a man who had sin, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Again, the only solution was a God man. Let us consider John 1:1-3 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not thing made that was made. And 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the chief spokesman of the Godhead. Before the Holy Ghost conceived Jesus Christ in Mary's womb, Christ had already existed as God. Christ, whom in birth was not diminished deity, but rather added humanity. Back in the pre-creation council of the Godhead, they ordained that it would be God the Son, or better known as Jesus Christ, who would take on the form of a man, John 1:14. The Apostle Peter confirms this. He said, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. God had Christ's coming plan all along, right to the exact moment in time. Galatians 4:4-5. Galatians 4:4-5, it affirms, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoptions of sons. Jesus Christ's birth was not some haphazardous event of nature. God the Father had pre-planned the exact moment of the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. Over a period of some 4,000 years, the three members of the Godhead worked to bring about the birth of man's Redeemer, a plan they had even before man was created. Praise God. Amazing, huh? Philippians 2. 5-8, Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice how God the Son, Jesus Christ, although fully God and fully man, willingly played a subservient role to God the Father. Jesus Christ never quit being God, and he never stopped being man. When people normally think of Christmas time, they imagine the baby Jesus in a manger, but they missed the overall plan. It was God himself in that manger, the creator of heaven and earth, being born of a virgin so he could one day die for man's sin. That was God in that manger. How we hope you see that. Many often fail to ask, why was Jesus Christ even born? According to verse 8 of Philippians 2, why did God become a man? Ultimately, it was to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. From 1 Timothy 1:15, we learn this is a faithful saying and word of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. In 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The little baby Jesus was born over 2,000 years ago of the Virgin Mary, did not remain an infant. He grew up to become a man of 33 years of age, only to die for our sins and suffer the wrath of God. He did not intervene, he did intervene into human history. He went to a cross, died to pay for our sins, and he was raised again and lived today as a living Savior. He's not a baby in the manger. He's a living Savior. We serve a risen Savior. By his Spirit, he lives in us and through us. His word works through us for his glory. That's what we should be teaching our children, the lost, and our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Romans 5:6-11. Look at what it says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more in being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Lord Jesus Christ, heaven's best, came to die for earth's worst. Let me say that again. The Lord Jesus Christ, heaven's best, he came to die for earth's worst. God loves us so much that he sacrificed his own son for us. Christ's precious, sinless blood was poured out to make atonement for our sins. This all happened while we were still sinners, or technically before we were even born. When we were not trying to make ourselves acceptable to God, God already came and did for us what we would never be able to do for ourselves. Satisfy his righteous standards. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8-9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. We have been made spiritually rich through the finished cross work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Imagine that. The Lord of glory left that glory behind so that he could come to this vile world and save us from our sins. My brothers and sisters, faith is belief in God's word and taking God at his word. Romans 10:17. So if we believe something that is not God's word, that is not faith. That is unbelief. Romans 10:14. To commend God's Lord love towards us, what we read in Romans 5:8. Why did he do it? To be our mediator to God and to give his life a ransom for all. To die, not simply for us, but as us. To undo the damage caused by sin for Adam. To put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. To deliver us from Satan's policy of evil. To make us sinners saints. To give himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Ephesians 5:2. To give us everlasting life. To accomplish our salvation from the second death, spiritual death. To give us peace with God, Romans 5:1. Although our world deserves God's wrath today, God is not imputing the world's sin to us. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. We have been given the gift of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. Everyone, regardless of what we are going through, can now receive forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, God sent his own begotten son. He sent his only begotten son so that we lost, hell-bound sinners might have an opportunity to be reconciled with him forever. But it could have never been accomplished had the incarnation of Jesus Christ never happened. All we have to do is appropriate the merits of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to our account. It's to simply and completely place our faith in the bloodshed, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a sufficient payment for our sin. There are no works on our part. It is simply faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Remember, the word was made flesh. So we could have an opportunity to make the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Christmas present to us, eternal life, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let us pray. Father, here we thank you for your word. We pray as those who listen in, we pray that they were encouraged, that they were enlightened, and they were edified in this study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.